Tonight, I want to continue what I was talking about this morning. This morning I talked about an environment for growth. We defined environment as the conditions under which we live. And I introduced it by talking about in the family relationship. We're very concerned, most parents are concerned with their children. They are concerned that they have the proper environment. Every once in a while you hear some family that will move out of a community, move to another community, simply because they're concerned for their children. Because they realize that the environment in the community where they are living is not the best for the children. And so they do everything in the world to protect their children. Not only their associates, but also in the home. And we pointed out many times, it's sad to say, that even parents abuse their children. And many children are scarred for life because of the abuse that takes place in the home. Many times they are scarred spiritually as well as physically. They have emotional problems, and we count that as something terrible. But we're talking about something worse than that. We're talking about scarring and destroying God's children, babes in Jesus Christ. We must have a proper atmosphere in the local congregation if children of God are to grow, if all of us are to grow. But if we are to bring the babes along, there are responsibilities that rest upon us. And we talked about there must be an atmosphere of love, and that's what we spent our time on this morning. But tonight I want to talk about there must be proper spiritual food. Now, we recognize, as we look at the environment and the physical family, have everything else right, but we're concerned with the nourishment of our children. We try to see that our children have good, nourishing meals because we know they cannot grow and develop properly without the proper kind of food. Now, we all realize that our children many times don't like the food that's good for them. You know, we had one, and I just finally gave up. We thought we would finally teach her to eat pinto beans. But she never would eat them pinto beans. And so I finally told Sarah, we'll just stop trying to get her to eat them pinto beans. It's such a hassle. And so and Sarah said, now you'll marry a man that loves pinto beans. And she did. But my whole point in all of this is sometimes children don't like things that would be good for them. And we try to get them to eat these things, and we try to get them to try a little of it and try a little of this because we want them to develop physically. We want them to be strong. And so the same is true when it comes back to the church. There must be proper nourishment. Food, the food that is necessary is the Word of God. And Peter talks about the sincere milk of the Word that we are to grow upon. And Peter would say, as we go back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, the only way growth can come in the lives of all of us is through the Word of God. The only way children of God, babes in Christ, can grow is to desire the Word, the sincere milk of the Word. Study the Bible. And through this process, growth comes about. You remember Jesus would say in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so we see then there must be proper nourishment. And Paul talks about this, or the Hebrew writer talks about this, when we would come back to the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer talks about that nourishment must be meted out to those that are babes. They are on milk. And, of course, the more mature Christian, they are on meat. He says, in verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle to the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Here the Apostle Paul points out that some of these people have been in the church long enough that they ought to be meat eaters, but they had not longed for the sincere milk of the Word. They had not grown properly, and so they still needed milk. He says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we need to recognize that we must be fed the Word of God in its completeness. The whole counsel of God must be preached if we are to grow. And the babes, when they come into the kingdom, they need to be taught the very fundamentals. We need to take time to teach them the fundamentals. We need to teach them concerning the establishment of the church. They have to be taught about worship. They have to be taught how to worship. They have to be taught the reason for the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, how to partake of the Lord's Supper, the proper frame of mind. All of these things have to be taught to the babes in Christ. And we have to take time to teach the fundamentals. And we have to understand that. Sometimes the more mature become aggravated whenever we take time to teach the fundamentals. Sometimes people that are more mature, even out in the pew, will get aggravated and say, "Well, why are you dealing with that? That's simple, I know that." Well, you may know it, but everybody don't know it, you see. And so we have to give a proper diet. Now, it is through the teaching of the Word of God that the child of God learns how to keep his life clean. And this is what the psalmist of old said in Psalms 119, and looking down to about verse 9, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Now, David asked the question, how in the world is a young man going to keep his way clean? Then he gives the answer. He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, how does a young man keep his life clean? By taking heed to the word. It is through the word of God that young people and babes in Christ and older people and more mature Christians, they learn how to keep their lives clean. We are made clean through the word. You remember Jesus would say, in the 15th chapter of the book of John in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now, what makes us clean? What does the God of heaven use to prune off all of the ungodliness and all that is wrong in our lives? The word of God. That's the only thing that'll make you clean. The Word of God. You remember Paul wrote to the young preacher Titus, and he said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, what did Paul tell us? The grace of God teaches. He's talking about the gospel. The gospel teaches us. What does it teach us to do? It teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That teaches us how to keep our lives clean. And that's a responsibility. That is the environment that we are to have in a local congregation. That's the responsibility, as Paul would tell us as we go to the Colossian letter. He would say in the 3rd chapter and verse 9, He says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, then verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now what did he say, the new man, what renewed that new man? Knowledge. 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 That's what he said, didn't he? He said it is knowledge. It is knowledge that keeps the young man clean. It is knowledge that keeps the young woman clean. It is knowledge that keeps the old man clean. That keeps the older woman clean. This is what keeps us clean. This is what helps us to mortify and cut off the sins of the flesh. Go back to verse 5. He says, the King James, mortify. The idea is put to death. Your members which are upon the earth. And then he enumerates what's to be put to death in our lives that we might be clean. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, now cut this off. This is to be put to death, you see. He says, we are new men in Christ Jesus, and we have put off the old man. This is part of the old man. So there's a process of teaching to keep us clean, you see. And this teaching must be done. And when this teaching is not done, we become very filthy and polluted. I was just reading a book on the preacher and his work, written by Brother Jack Meyer back in the early 50s. And Meyer, of course, went with the institutional movement. Meyer was a good student in many respects. And he espoused institutionalism, but he stood up hard against worldliness. And in the book, in the section I was reading this afternoon, he pointed out the state the church was in the late 40s and the early 50s. And he pointed out that many preachers had already quit preaching on worldliness. They'd already given up. Now, Brother Meyer could not see that institutionalism and worldliness went together. That's what he failed to see. I'm sure if you could resurrect some of these old boys, they'd be sick of the position that they took. Would they see the church as it went in digression as they see the worldliness? But he talked about it, and it's scary, because as we look at the church today, and he pointed out there are many congregations where it had already been given up, in the early 50s, and gambling and short wearing and going to filthy movies and all of this kind of stuff was not being dealt with, and how, of course, the church was being eroded. And he thought the greatest issue that the church faced in the early 50s was worldliness. And it was one of the main issues. And it was one of the main things that went along with the doctrinal departure. Now we need to see this. We need to understand this. The only way that the young man can cleanse his way is through the Word of God, through proper teaching. Now what are we trying to do here at Hebron Lane when we deal with fornication, when we deal with lasciviousness, when we deal with looking and lusting? What are we trying to do? We're trying to prevent. We're trying to prevent. We're trying to do our duty. You know, there's no way of knowing how much good is done through preventative teaching. Now, there may be the man that's working with the woman out on the job, and she may be looking good to him. Now, this happens all the time in this city. A preacher in this city was telling me about a case not long ago. He said, one of the finest young men, the best prospects we had for an elder in this congregation. And says, lo and behold, he worked the second shift. And there's a woman, and she set her hat for him. And she's been good, looking good to him. And, of course, the home didn't It didn't destroy the home, but I'll tell you, it almost wrecked it, trying to get it back together. What I'm trying to tell you, this goes on all along right here in the Louisville area. We need to recognize that. The preacher said, if I was going to list the folks that would not commit fornication, he says, I'm not going to commit it by to put his name under mine. He says, that's how strong I felt about him. What I'm trying to tell you is, this is why from this pulpit, we deal with these things. We're trying to give a proper environment for your growth. And there cannot be any real growth without these warnings. And some man who may be getting off base, and another woman may be looking good to him. It's a matter of sobering him up. Preaching will sober a man up and make him see things in the proper perspective. Now, if we don't do this kind of preaching from the pulpit, then what happens? Trouble. They're going to see what this eldership that I'm trying to do here at the Hebron Lane Church. We're trying to have an environment under which we can grow and grow spiritually. We can keep our lives clean. And this is the only way it can be done. It is through the teaching of the Word that Christians are prevented, as I've already, not only keep our lives clean, but we are prevented from committing sin. And this is, again, what David said. David said, as we would go back to Psalms 119 and verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What, David? I hid the word in my heart. What kept me from sinning? The word. Oh, it is so much better to prevent sin than to try to correct it after it happened. Let's see that. Let us see that. If you sit out there and you say, well, what are we dealing with this for? Well, you may think you don't need it. But I'm going to tell you, I've lived long enough to know that some things I thought I'd never get into, I have. Some things I thought I'd never do, I have. Now, and Paul sounds the warning to every one of us. The man who thinks he stands, take heed lest he what? Fall. Take heed lest he fall. And so we can see that there must be the proper spiritual food. This is the only way we can be safeguarded. It is through the teaching of the Word that Christians are comforted in time of affliction. As we will go back to the words of David again in Psalms 119, 149, and 50, he says, remember the Word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Not only is there in verse 50, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. What comforted David? The word of God. The word of God. In time of trouble, in time of persecution. You know, persecution comes. It comes upon all of us if we live godly in Christ Jesus. What gives us comfort? The Word. You go back and you look in, if you're being persecuted, what do you remember? You remember the saints of old. Even you remember those who've gone before us, even in the Old Testament, let alone in this dispensation. Whenever we get down and out, think about old Jeremiah. Think about Isaiah. I've been trying to teach Isaiah here for a good while. I don't know whether I've done any of you any good or not, but it's done me a lot of good, I'll tell you. It's done me a lot of good from the standpoint I think about Isaiah. How on earth could I put up with what Isaiah put up with? How could I have preached week in and week out with the rejection of the message and that poor man put up with it? But he did. He just went on preaching. He preached for 40-something years. And there was a remnant that was saved through the preaching of Isaiah. But as a whole, the people didn't like what he preached. They didn't listen to him. They turned their back upon it. He was persecuted. He had his trials. And when we come to the New Testament, while you look at the apostles as they went forth to preach, you look at the apostle Paul, who was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. He was hated. He had mortal enemies. You know, he warned the young preacher Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he's done me much evil. Well, some of us who've been around a while, we can appreciate that. We can appreciate that. And you look at James in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, he was beheaded. Why? He was killed. Why? Because he stood for the truth, you see. Our Lord and our Savior, he was crucified. Why? Because he preached the truth. And you think about Stephen. You think about that marvelous sermon that we have recorded in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And when he got through preaching that wonderful sermon, what did they do? They stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. Now, in time of affliction, what do we receive from the Word of God? Comfort. Now, if you don't learn to look back in the Word of God from this aspect, then you will not be comforted. We need to know all of these things, because these are the things that comfort us in time of affliction. These are the things that make us know that we must go on, that our course is right, and that we must stand for what is right. It doesn't matter who stands against us if we're doing the will of Almighty God. It is through the Word that we learn to hate every false way. You remember, again, in Psalms 119 and 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, we have to be taught to hate false ways. And as we come back to the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans and telling them in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and down about verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, how do I learn to hate evil? Through the teaching of the Word of God. We are to see the sinfulness of error. That's one of the things that you and I must learn to see today. And this is one of the things that the church is weak on today. The church is weak from the aspect it is not seeing error in its proper perspective. As Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and in about verse 3, he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, what did he tell the young preacher to do? He said, now I'll tell you, Timothy, part of your duty is to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, that they understand how bad error is. That's part of teaching, and a teaching program that does not bring people face to face with error and cause them to abhor error, then the church will be lost to error. History bears that out. Every congregation of God's people that's not informed about error generally is engulfed by error. Why do you think all of this is in the Bible? I hope you know why it's here. It is here for our protection. These are the battles that are to be fought to stay pure. Why? Because of Satan. Satan is at work. It is through the Word that Christians find direction for life. You go back to Psalms 119 again, and you look there with me to Psalms 105, and David of old said, thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. How do I find direction? From the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us direction. Which way we're to go, how we're to act, what pleases Him. Now, recognizing then how important the Word of God is in the development of children of God, we then see the need for a well-balanced program of Bible teaching in a congregation. If there is not a well-balanced program of teaching, we'll not grow. And that takes in all that we do, from back to the little classes, to our Sunday morning classes, and to our Wednesday night classes. A well-balanced program of teaching. Now you look at our teaching program. Our teaching program is well-balanced. We have taught many, many, many subjects in the years that I have been here. And today, if you could go to Tom's class on Sunday morning, and they are studying the book of Proverbs. And this tells us, this book tells us how to live in this life. It is divine wisdom. Divine wisdom. From how to get along with our fellow man, how to act in the family relationship, how to act in business, how to act in every relationship of life. In the class that I'm teaching, we're studying the New Testament church in every facet of it, as we use Roy Cogdell's book. As you would go into the other classes, of course, now there are two special classes being taught. Sarah is teaching the young women and teaching them how they are to conduct themselves as young women, as young wives, whenever they become young wives, and most all of them will become young wives, what their responsibilities are. Things along this line. Brother Rodney, as he develops these young men in how to worship, how to carry on the worship, how to teach, how to preach, how to make announcements. But also, children of God must be rooted, and they must be grounded in the truth so that they will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Let me carry you now to the Ephesian letter that sets forth that very truth. Paul now is talking about the edifying and the building up of a local congregation. He says that the Lord now has given apostles and prophets. These are the gifts. These were inspired men that gave us the revelation. And some, he said, evangelists, and some pastors, which would be the elders, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this is a continual process in the congregation to try to bring us all to the unity of the faith. That's what we're trying to do. We start out young here. We start out with preschoolers, teaching them the Word of God. All along, teaching the Old Testament as they come on up into the grades. And finally, we come on into the New Testament. Then we come on in the classes and the special classes. We deal with special subjects. And then from the pulpit, what do? We try then to bring about conviction and really try to drive points home and mold sentiment and mold conviction. What I'm doing from the pulpit, I am simply helping what has been done in these classrooms. I am trying to help mold sentiment and conviction in your heart. If you don't know what preaching's for, it's time you learned what it's for. And that's what we're trying to do. will not just leave you with some kind of loose view of something, but this is right. Driving this home, getting you to believe it, getting you on fire behind it, to know what it is, to get you to act upon it. That's what the teaching program's all about. That's the kind of teaching program that we're trying to carry out here. And if I have any understanding, we're carrying out a good program. And we need to see the program for what it is. Now, the child of God, as I said, must be rooted, and so he will not be tossed to and fro. Now, going back to my passage, let me read it again, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, how are we going to keep this eldership, and as I do my duty as an evangelist, how are we going to keep you from being carried to and fro through this teaching program? What are we going to do? We're going to teach you the difference between the Lord's church and denominationalism. We're going to teach you the difference between faithful churches and liberal churches of Christ. We are going to teach you about false doctrine. We're going to teach you about worldliness. We're going to teach you about your duty and your responsibility. This is the environment for growth. This is the environment for growth. Now, I realize that there are many folks trying to try a lot of other things. They're copying the denominations. It's not an environment for growth. It will not bring about strength. And incidentally, Brother Myers dealt with that. Even as we went into the 50s, preachers were already preaching their sermons out of denominational books, and he dealt with that, and what was going to happen, and how edification could not come, and that's exactly, look at liberal churches of Christ. If you want to see the results of those liberal attitudes and those practices, they're there to see. We are the New Testament church here at Hebron Lane, and we are endeavoring to follow the pattern and the pattern of teaching that's laid down in the New Testament. The pattern that will cause you to grow. This is an environment of growth and strength. And then there must be discipline. There must be discipline in the home. We realize that. Do you ever see children who are not disciplined? You ever go into homes where they are not disciplined? And they have the run of the house, and they holler, and they scream, and they kick, and they carry on, and nobody ever gives them any instructive discipline, let alone do they do any punishing. They just, well, look at him. Don't do that. Well, let me tell you, in the church of the Lord, there must be discipline. There must be instructive discipline. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the brethren at Colossae, he said in the first chapter of the Colossian letter, and look into verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's exactly what we're trying to do. This is what a teaching program, this is what a local congregation is trying to do, is to present every man perfect in Christ. Mature in Christ is the idea, and the only way we can be presented mature in Christ is through discipline. The church at Corinth was not disciplining the fellow who was living with his father's wife. And Paul said he had judged already in that matter. He told them what to do. When they had assembled together, they were to withdraw from this man. And the apostle, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, he tells them in the 2 Thessalonian letter, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received. Now, none of us, now you listen to me, none of us are going to live perfectly and never need rebukes. I don't live perfectly, and you know that. I stumble, I make mistakes, and you do too. We have to be corrected by somebody. Somebody. A lot of times, it may be our companion or some close friend. But we have to have correction. We have to have correction because we make mistakes. And those mistakes are sin, as I talk about mistakes. We do wrong. We have to be turned around. Our thinking has to be changed many times. And our Lord and Savior said in Luke, the 17th chapter, and looking down to verse 3, he says, take heed to yourselves. If a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Now, we can look at many, many passages that point out the fact that we have to be corrected. We need correction. We need an environment in the local church where a brother can be rebuked for his sins and restored to the Lord without him being driven from the local church, as we pointed out. He needs to see that we love him. Brethren who are caught up in sin must be rebuked and called on to repent. But as we deal with our brethren in sin, the apostle tells us how we ought to do it. In Galatians 6 and 1, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, do what? Restore such a one in how? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He tells us how to deal with him. He tells us that we do not approach him with a better-than-thou attitude, but we approach him recognizing that the sin that he has fallen in, that we ourselves could have fallen in that sin. And he needs to know that when he repents and turns from his sins and he turns back to the way of righteousness and confesses his sins, that the Lord will forgive him and that his brethren respect him because he has been honest enough to deal with his sins. I have great respect for people who fall into sin and are honest enough to deal with it. To deal with it. These young people, many of them, as they have fallen into sin public, they have come and they have dealt with it openly, forthright, candidly, and honestly. Now what on earth can you ask any more than that? Can you ask any more than that? They have come before their God and before their brethren with great honesty and have said, I have sinned. I respect them very, very deeply. All of us must learn that we all fall in sin. And whenever people who have fallen in sin come back, then what are they to find? They are to find love. The apostle, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 6, 7, and 8, and now he's talking about the brother now who was living with his father's wife but corrected the sin. He says, sufficient unto a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many that withdrawn from him. Now he had come to his senses. He now had corrected his sins, he says, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. What, Paul? He says, whenever a brother comes clean of his sins, what should we do? Forgive him and comfort him. Why? Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow.
Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Who is he talking to? To them and to us. Whenever a brother comes back, we ought to confirm our love toward him. And there ought to be an environment where a man, when he falls into sin, can come and correct that sin, and know when he corrects that sin that his brethren love him, that they will comfort him and help him bear his burdens, as Paul teaches in Galatians 6. That's the kind of environment that we can grow under. Only with that kind of environment can a congregation grow and mature Christians. There must be exercise. And that would be my last point. My time's about gone. But we recognize the importance of exercise. This would be a lesson within itself. And there are opportunities, as we've stated. Brother Rodney is teaching a special class to help exercise the men and the young men. And Sarah teaching a special class. And then on Wednesday night, the program to develop. Men must be developed. There must be exercise of both men and women in the areas where they are to work. And this must be the environment. And when this environment is in a local congregation, what will the church do? It'll grow spiritually and numerically. When we get our house in order and we grow and we are what we ought to be, when we grow spiritually, we will grow numerically. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to be one. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your every sin, confess your Lord before this audience, we'll be glad to assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?